option, but there is no third option. Let me explain to you this morning why I'm going the route that I am. First of all, we are done with one series and not quite ready to start another. So because of that, I caved to the pressure and picked up a Super Bowl theme. For purists like me, that's kind of hard to do, especially considering that neither team has a green helmet with a wing on it. But we just finished, last week we finished a 10-week study on the first 8 chapters of 1 Samuel. For those of you who are new, my normal practice is to systematically work through the books of the Bible, work through texts. And our next one is starting next week in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm really excited about it. But this week is not quite last week, and it's not quite next week. And so I thought, what on earth is everyone thinking about this week? Well, I knew Joe Manley wouldn't be excited. As a Steelers fan, he's probably just nervous. And so I thought, what can I say to him that would encourage his heart? There are others, fans of the red team. They're probably worried I'll point them out, and I won't. We all know who they are. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think's going to win today? Who just shouted out on three. One, two, three. We have a house divided, friends. The Bible says a house divided against itself will not stand. Who's your pick? Now, I know some of you are crafty. Now, there are fans that are really fans of these teams, and we know their pick. Then there's the rest of us. The rest of us are the ones whose team didn't win, or the ones that we don't have a team and we really don't care, but yet we want to back the winner. And so this morning, as I woke up and I was getting my shoes on and I popped ESPN on and I listened to everybody's prognostications, and they're all saying they all picked a certain team. And I realized this morning, although I knew I was going to say it, so I was looking for an analogy, I realized this morning that tomorrow either they're going to all be right or all be wrong. And if they're wrong, it's not going to matter because the next game is months away. See, today's guessers are tomorrow's experts. And many people approach God the same way. They are confident in their assertion that there is no God. They're confident in their assertion that whatever happens after death is just too unknowable, too mystical to understand. They are absolutely confident, but today's guessers are tomorrow's experts. And conversely, today's guessers may be tomorrow's fools. So we need to hop on the right bandwagon before time runs out so that tomorrow we can say, I knew they were going to win. So let me tell you exactly who's going to win. Whoever's going to win. I'll give you a hint. They don't play out of Philadelphia. Wouldn't it be great if I knew? Not that I would bet, but I would, perhaps. Look at Joshua 24, verse 15. Instead of doing an exposition of a certain text of Scripture this morning, I'm going with a topic. Of course, that goes kind of against what I normally do. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world. But I wanted to use this as an opportunity to ask you, who's your pick? In Joshua 24, we'll start in verse 14. It says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are certain ones here today who have a solid opinion as to who's going to win the football game. There are also people here today who have a solid opinion as to how eternity works. Some of you have said, I have decided to serve the God of the Bible, to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive him into my life, and I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. Others of you have said, there is no God, there is no truth, there is nothing in the Bible worth celebrating. I am going to live my life on my terms and put all my eggs in that basket. But some of you, I fear, are in the middle. Some of you are thinking this, well, I don't really know. I don't really know if God is real. I don't really know if the Bible is real, but I know it's all going to work out in the end. Just like football fans today, you're riding the fence, hoping that after the fact, you can say you were right all along. And friends, it does not work that way. What's the context in which we find Joshua 24:15? Well, Moses had led them for 40 years. Moses has then died, and they were about to go in and begin to possess the land that God had called them to, or at least to attempt to. And Joshua leaves them with this question. Who's your pick? Who is the God that you are going to serve? Because there are only two options, either false gods or the real God. He says to these people, they must determine at that point in time whether they're going to go this way or the other way. In effect, they come to a fork in the road. Took a couple of you a second. Now, a fork in the road is when you come and you have to go either right or left. This is a literal fork in the road, right? A lot of us have come to this point. All we have is today, all we have is right now, and you must go either one way or the other. Joshua says, who are you going to serve? And in verse 15 he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the covenant name Yahweh for God. What does the rest of the Bible say? Does the Bible really put it out in such black and white terms? I mean, after all, Dom, we live in a culture where there are no absolute truths. Everybody makes up their own reality. Are you saying the Bible presents one way? No. The Bible presents two ways. One goes to heaven, the other one goes to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven when you die. And John tells us it's through Jesus. What does the rest of the Bible say? First of all, there are only two options. I would love to stand up here today and tell you I think the Eagles are going to win the Super Bowl. I would love that. But they're not. You know why? Because they're not in it. Right? I mean, come on, Lions fans. Wouldn't you love to say this morning the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl? Or a game, right? One? We can't. Why? Because they're not playing anymore. Only two teams have the option of winning. Cardinals and the Steelers. Right? By the way, the one you think is going to win? Me too. Right? It's the only two choices. I would love to say, I think the Eagles are going to win. Not an option. I would love to say the refs are going to win. That way I don't have to offend the Steelers fans or the Cardinals fans. Not an option. One team will win and one team will lose. There are only two options for your eternal destiny. Either repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved, or refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be damned. There's no third option. There is no purgatory. There is no period of afterlife thinking, which way do I want to go? There are only two options. Look with me again at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's a few pages to the left. We find that Moses said the same thing that Joshua said. In Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, he says this. He says, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're going. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Somebody forgot to tell Moses that we're not supposed to talk like that. Somebody forgot to tell him that we're supposed to be nice and comforting and say that God just wants what's best for you. God gives you the option of life or death, and only those options. There are only two options. Now, if some of you are thinking, well, today what I'll do is I'll just live my life exactly the way I want to, and then I'll die and go to heaven. Well, that's not going to happen, because look what he says in verse 16 in Deuteronomy 30. He says, I command you today to love the Lord your God, and look how he defines it, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Those who love this God obey this God, and those who refuse to obey this God, they give up any claim of loving him. There are only two options, to love this God and consequently to seek to be holy, or to disobey this God and enjoy the next 50 years. Isn't it amazing how, as you get older, 50 years doesn't sound like a long time? I mean, some of you are younger, like, 50 years, that's great. That's five times as long as I've lived, you know? Then all of a sudden you get a little over 30, and you're like, 50 years, that's like 19 years. Do you realize most of you probably only have that long? Maybe less? Some of you maybe have a good 60 years in you, maybe. Do you know eternity? Compared to 60 years, 60 years is nothing. Do you realize a billion years from now, you will still exist in one of two rooms? The good room or hell? Are you going to give up eternity for now? You have to. Either choose this or choose that. There is no other option. By the way, you're not even guaranteed 50. I got the great pleasure of teaching Sunday school this morning, doing a little question and answer time, asked Pastor Dom, and I said, yeah, pray for me, I'm going to be on a plane. And one of the kids said, is the plane going to go down? Shut up. I said, no, I'm flying to Minneapolis. Is the plane going to crash? Shut up. Why? Because it could. It could. I don't want it to. Pray it doesn't. Or pray that we just land on the water and hang on the wings for a while. The point is, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, and neither are you. Today. Choose. Choose life or choose death. Choose God or choose yourself. Choose the world. Choose sin. Choose pleasure, choose whatever. There's only two options, and you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Secondly, I'd like to point out and remind you that one way is less popular than the other. Look at Matthew 7, if you would, please. I'll give you some time to turn there. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, we see that one way is less popular than the other. Going back to our original analogy, one team has played in, I think, six Super Bowls. Is that right, Joe? How many have they won? Five? Five out of six. The other team has never played in a Super Bowl before. What's the safest pick? Right? It's easy to say, right? Because they've been there and they've done it. The other team, you're taking a risk. But then you'll say, well, what about Kurt Warner? He's won a couple. Well, he's won one. He's lost one. There is one team that seems to be poised for victory and the other team that's going to be pulling off the upset of the year. It's the same with biblical Christianity and going to heaven. For every one person who receives this message, this offer from Jesus, untold thousands will reject it and go to hell. And if your main goal in life is to be like everybody else, this will be a hard road for you. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it." He says, if you choose A, death, it's going to be easy to get there. There's going to be lots of parking, and you're not going to have to wait in line. Look what he says. Jesus, untold thousands will look that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I am convinced, based on this passage, that there will be more people in hell than in heaven. Because the most popular choice is to live for today. But the underdogs will win, theologically. I don't know about football-wise yet. Friends, there are only two options, life or death. One will bring you ridicule, and the other will bring you acceptance and pleasure. And ridicule is better. The result of this is that there are only two kinds of people. In Matthew 25, Matthew 25, start verse 32. Start in verse 31, because that's where it starts. Says, "But when the Son comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. In Matthew 25, He gathers before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His instead of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And He describes them as those who were faithful to feed. Then He describes them as then He describes those who feed His people unto bless His people. His people. And then He feed the curse to the evil fair, which is paid for angels. And He needs to describe them as people who people on to His people. Only two is a position. Either evil people, kind.